Well, on Monday morning at about 11:30 or so, Mr. Kylo unveiled and launched the new website for Church of God Worldwide, lifehopeandtruth.com. Some of you may have wondered, I know I did, back when that name was first announced. I thought, well, that's different. That's not really what I would have expected. And he commented at the time about how difficult it is to come up with the right name. Mr. Armstrong, in a brilliant stroke, of course, called his magazine The Plain Truth, and later The Good News. And it just captured the essence of what he felt he would use those magazines to present. And those were ideal and perfect names for those publications. I have a lot of trouble with names. We had trouble naming our children. When our son was born, when our first child was born, we could not think of any boys' names that we really could agree on, that we really liked. And those are back in the days when you didn't know the gender of your baby before it was born. I just said, if we have a boy, we're going to name him Leroy Bob. And some people believe that and kind of didn't say much, but we just couldn't. Thankfully, we had a daughter, and so we have Rochelle Levon, and we were really happy with that name, and I hope that she doesn't complain about it too much. And then when our second child was born, we couldn't think of any girls' names. We didn't know if we had a girl or a boy. We couldn't come up with any girls' names. When asked, what if you have a girl? I said, well, we'll probably name her Wanda Sue Ellen Jane. But that, you know, some people believed that also. In fact, there was one, I said, well, maybe we'll name her Alicia Catherine. And we'll call her Alley Cat. Thankfully we had a son. And so Ryan Michael was. But names are difficult. We've had three dogs in our life, and two of them came with names. So that was a real, real blessing. We had trouble naming the one that we had to attach one to. But names are important. And Life, Hope, and Truth. Why is the website given that name? Let's begin to explore that a bit and see how that really fits with what the church is doing. Turn to Matthew 24, first of all. Some of you may have seen the In Accord in which Mr. Kylo speaks about Life, Hope, and Truth. I may be repeating some of what he said in his comments. But Matthew 28, verse 19. Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." He's speaking to his disciples. And notice, though, that leading into that, in verse 18, Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ encouraged the disciples by telling them that he had the power, he had the authority. It was his responsibility to watch over them and their efforts. And he sent them, he says, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ sent his disciples out to deliver his message to all of mankind, and it is to continue up to the end of the age. And you know what happens at the end of the age. Christ returns, and then he will resume the responsibility himself once again for delivering that message. But until that happens, he's given the responsibility to his people, to his disciples, to teach to all the nations in every way that is possible for them whatever it was and all the things that he had taught them. How will the Church of God Worldwide take the gospel message to the world? How is that even possible? What is the message that the church will present? What if you were asked to decide the theme and the approach that should be taken in presenting the gospel message of Jesus Christ to all the world? What can we provide that will be meaningful and helpful and educational and motivating to all the nations? One thing we do understand, of course, is that we are responsible for fulfilling this effort of taking the message to all of the nations. And it says to baptize those, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we understand, and we have for a long time, that we cannot build a church. We don't build the church. Christ is the one who has authority, as we saw in verse 18. The responsibility of the church is to deliver the message of Jesus Christ, to take whatever he taught and teach it to all nations. And it's given here as a command that that job is to be done and to be continued to the time of his return. Well, the clear answer to how that can be done is that we have at our disposal now a tool which literally makes it possible to go to all the world. And that, of course, is the internet. And so the internet becomes the primary tool, at least initially, at least for now, for the way that the message will be delivered. One of the members in Wheeling this morning was mentioning that her mother, who was somewhat elderly, up into her late 80s, was frustrated and concerned that the church of God, that we are not doing the work of God because we don't have a magazine, we don't have a radio program, and we don't have a television program. And this member said that she tried to explain to her mother that those were the tools that were available in the past. But there's even a better tool available now, which is going to be used to deliver the message to far more people, potentially, and far more efficiently. Talking about names, Mr. Kylo explained that a lot of thought was put into choosing the name of the website, Life, Hope, and Truth. Today we're going to consider the essential aspects of the gospel message. Most people around us don't realize how deeply they need to hear the gospel. They're going about their lives, they're living, facing their challenges and their issues, but they don't understand what they don't understand. They don't realize that they need the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They need to hear a message of life and of hope and of truth. And that's the title of the sermon today, A Message of Life, Hope, and Truth. Those three elements make up the core message of the gospel that Jesus Christ delivered. And those three elements are what people most need in their lives. So what we're going to do is to consider each of those and see how they are at the center of the message that Jesus Christ sent his disciples to deliver to the world. The message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is fundamentally a message of life and of hope and of truth. First, let's consider the message of life. Jesus Christ offered a message about how to live today as well as the ultimate purpose in life. Now, as we go through these fundamental and basic scriptures, I realize that we generally use these as reminders, as motivation, as instruction for how we, as Christians, should apply the understanding that God has given to us. But I'd like for you to look at these core messages today from the point of view that this is what the world is desperately hungry for. This is what the world needs to hear. For example, considering the message of life, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, provides a pretty good summary of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in those chapters, and we're not going to review them right now, you could look at them from this perspective. Jesus Christ was teaching about life. He was teaching about the way that we should live. He was expanding the law of God to a spiritual level that illustrates the way that people should think and the way that people should behave. He was, as we come to the conclusion of that chapter, we see that he goes beyond, or that section, he goes beyond just living life each day. He talks about the path, the straight and narrow path of life that leads to the kingdom. So he speaks of life now and how we should live it, and he speaks of life where it's going, what the outcome of life, what the purpose of life is. And he reminds at the end of chapter 7 that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. So he expands on not only life as we should live it now, but life as we should, as the ultimate purpose of the life that God has given to us. People in general are not aware of that purpose of life, and certainly are not necessarily skilled at living their lives. Remember the proverb that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. People do the best they can. People don't necessarily set out to harm themselves or others, but people need to be told what life, how life should be lived, and the ultimate purpose and conclusion of life. As Christ summarized it in chapter 5, verse 48, he said, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He sets the standard for life, that life is to be lived carefully, life is to be lived lawfully, and life is to be lived with purpose. The world doesn't know that. The world is not aware of that message of life, but that is at the very core of what Jesus Christ brought and what he taught to his disciples, what we have learned, and what we then should take to deliver to the world. Remember, it said in Matthew 28 that we should teach whatever he taught. Whatever he taught, we are to learn from that and take it to the world. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. The context begins in verse 13. A man came to Christ asking him to make some financial judgment for him and his family. Christ said, "Well, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? That's not my domain, is not what I'm here to do." And he took that opportunity to teach a lesson about life, to teach something that, at least especially in our society, our culture here in America, is something that people do not understand in general. He said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That is a key lesson of life. Most people set out to accomplish what they want, and someone will leave a mark on the world and leave it a better place, and they have these lofty ideas. Some have those kinds of goals. But most people simply want to get ahead. They want to work all the way through their lifetime and wind up with a nice, comfortable retirement. They want to have all the goodies along the way. Their goals and their purposes are limited because their minds just cannot grasp anything else, limited to the physical. Christ, in his message, His gospel message teaches what, or teaches that life does not consist of things, in the number of things that we can accumulate. He teaches priorities and direction. Again, that is the message that the world needs to hear. For a couple of different perspectives. First of all, those who have the wealth, he goes on to tell the story or parable of a rich fool who was so wealthy he couldn't even count it all or store it all. God said, well, that's easy to solve. Tonight you're going to die. And then what are you going to have? Most people, or a lot of people, have that perspective that they want more and more and more. Others, frankly, who have little, should come to understand that what they can have, the spiritual wealth that God has to offer to them, is even more important than the fact that maybe they don't have a lot in this life. So, things are confusing. Wealth is confusing. Scripture says that wealth is deceptive. It's deceitful. And so, people need to learn the message of Jesus Christ, that life is not made of stuff. Life is made of purpose and of His purpose. And we have the responsibility and the opportunity to use this vehicle of life, hope, and truth to teach that lesson. Dropping down to verse 29. Another way of putting this lesson is very familiar to us. You know, and again, we look at these verses from our perspective. Yeah, I read that 100 times. Look at this verse as if it's something that is being presented to one for the first time. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Don't have an anxious mind. For all the things that the nations of the world seek after, and those are the things that they seek after, and your Father knows you need those things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The message of the gospel is a message of life. Of a life that is directed, a life that has purpose, a life in which priorities are straight, and it opens up a new meaning. Seeking first the kingdom of God, as is put in Matthew 6, or just seek the kingdom of God, as is put here, is something that everyone can do, whatever their level, whatever their place in life is. They can learn the importance of seeking the kingdom of God, of understanding the purpose for their life, how to deal with life's issues and challenges and setbacks, to deal with the suffering and the hurt, to put it into perspective and understand that life is not arbitrary, life is not meaningless, life has a purpose. And that purpose is God's kingdom. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is amazing how often, as we'll see in all three of these cases, life, hope, and truth, how often that they are spoken of in relation to the message of the gospel, the teaching that Christ gave and that we are to take to the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. You know, the first few words of Paul's epistles are often just kind of the throwaway verses. Okay, dear friends, da-da-da-da. And then it gets into the real heart of it down around verse 3 or 4. And so we don't pay much attention sometimes to the words of his introductions. But notice here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life comes through Jesus Christ. It's from him by the words that he taught. It's from him by the fact that he is our Savior. He is the one who makes life possible. It's from him because he's the Creator. People don't know much about Jesus Christ. You sure hear his name a lot in various churches and various teachings, but people don't know him. They don't know what he taught. They don't know what he was about. They're not sure what he had to offer. They don't recognize the way that he lived, the laws that he gave to us that we should obey. the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's a 9-word summary of the gospel message. It is something that we can base our lives upon because it's a promise. It's a promise of life, and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear that message. They need to learn about Jesus Christ. We used to have a book that called The Real Jesus. Well, I think that's something, again, that people in this society, in this age, even a Christian society, they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the message that he brought. And they don't know the promise of life, what that means, the promise of life in now. It says in John 10 that God, Christ came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. He came to give us the promise of life and to fulfill that promise in our lives. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Paul here takes this idea of the importance of what Christ taught about life, and he brings it back to us as a church. He brings it back to us even as a congregation. Philippians 2:14, Paul reminds them, do all things without complaining, without disputing. See, that's the way that we're intended to function together as a congregation. And I think we probably do pretty well at that much of the time. But it sets the tone for the kind of people that we are. And I'm going to try to remember to emphasize this again later. But it sets the tone for a congregation of people that others can be brought into safely. It's a group of people that works together cooperatively, a group of people with the same heart and mind and purpose, the same calling, the same intent, the same understanding, not disputing and arguing among each other, not complaining about each other, not gossiping or being disrespectful of one another, but become a people without dispute or complaint, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a dark world. We live in a crooked world. We live in a world where things are not done in a righteous way in general. The word generation is kind of a misleading one. It doesn't mean just a 30-year or 40-year period of time. It just means the society in which you live. We live in a society that is perverse and crooked. And we are to shine as lights in that world. Again, in part because of our cooperation that we are, as we've described ourselves a lot lately, truly of one accord. And that we are an example to others around us. And then it goes on, that describes the kind of people that we are. And we're to strive to be as a congregation and as a church as a whole. We do this as we hold fast the word of life. The reason that we can cooperate and work together in such a way and be the kind of people that Paul is urging us to become, because we have been given the word of life, the message of life, the gospel of life has been given to us. And we hold fast to that, and it becomes the means by which we become the people that are described in this verse. The word of life will incorporate or lead us to become this kind of people, strengthen us in this way as a congregation. And those who receive that word of life in the future will be able to respond to it and become part of it. But the message of life here is the focus or the highlight, and the importance of sharing that among ourselves and sharing it with the world through the preaching of the gospel. The world needs to know about life. I've said before a number of times that the definition of wisdom is to be skilled at life, to know how to make the right decisions, to know how to conduct ourselves in various situations. That's wisdom. That's skill at life. And we know that a lot of people around us are very unskilled at life. I mean, their lives are a mess, and they know it, and they're looking for solutions, and they want life to make sense. The gospel of God's kingdom makes life make sense. The way we choose our options now, and the way we plan for and choose to be part of what God is doing, what the ultimate purpose of that life is. So the message of life is very much at the center, at the core of the gospel. Let's think about the message of hope. Jesus offered a message of expectation. And not an expectation that's unrealistic or unlikely, but an expectation that will come to pass. Hope is defined as a positive expectation of the fulfilling of a promise. A promise has been given, and we have a positive expectation that it will be fulfilled. I've spoken about the subject of hope in the past. I probably could give a sermon a month on hope, and people wouldn't complain. We love to hear about hope. We love to hear about the positive expectation that we have. And to be reminded that when we have difficulties in our lives, we can be lifted up and reminded of the strength that we have in life because we have a genuine hope, regardless of the circumstances. We talk about something being encouraging. Well, hope is literally encouraging. To encourage means to give or to make courage. To pass courage along, to encourage. And hope does exactly that. We can't get enough of it because our lives depend on hope. But again, remember, most people in the world around us don't really have hope. They don't have an understanding of what the real promises of God are. Well, they may have a false hope. They may pin their false hopes on physical wealth or on a relationship or whatever it is that they devote their lives to, even a religion. But if it's a false religion, if it's a false gospel, it's a false hope, then it's going to someday collapse. And their misery will be even greater for their hopes that have been dashed. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Hope is at the very center of the message of Jesus Christ. It gives us a vision of the future and a realization that, yes, there will be difficult times, and yes, there'll be painful times, but there always is a positive resolution that we look forward to. Frankly, we have trouble sometimes maintaining hope, but others in the world that we live in would have even more difficulty because they don't even know what the genuine hope is. The gospel message reveals that. Chapter 3, Colossians 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So Paul speaks very positively of the church and their faith and their care for one another. Why do they behave in that way? What motivates them to have the faith and the concern that he speaks of? Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope of the kingdom is part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The hope that is laid up for you is not just a wishful, nice thought. It's not just hope. It's not just an empty promise or just kind of wishful thinking. That's sometimes the way hope is used. It is genuine, and it has a basis for expectation. And this is the message that we have to share with the world. The world needs a reason to be confident and to look forward to the future with a positive expectation. And we have that message to offer. In that message, we learn as well how to have a relationship with God in this life. You see, hope and life weave together. They blend together. When you talk about hope, you're talking about hope for what? Hope in life? Hope for eternal life? When you talk about life, sometimes the basis or the foundation for that is the hope that we have. So they blend and they work together. Drop down to verse 23 in this same chapter. This, again, is a summary of the gospel. And I'm sorry, I want to begin in verse 21. This is a summary of the gospel message. It speaks about Jesus Christ, about his sacrifice, and about the kingdom that we're going to be a part of if we maintain our hope. It says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled." He's speaking to the Gentiles and the lifestyle that they live, the outside of God's church. And we recognize this is speaking essentially in our age to the people around us who are not yet part of God's church. They are alienated, they're enemies of God by the way that they think, by their sinful lives. But it says those in the church who were Gentiles, he says now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. See, the hope or the promise, the message to mankind is that you can be reconciled. Your sins can be dealt with. Your life can be solved. There is hope, and it comes through Jesus Christ. The body of his flesh through death, it is the sacrifice of Christ. And by it he can present you holy and blameless and above all and above reproach in his sight. That's what Christ has done for us, and we recognize that. But Christ died for all mankind. And this is the message of the gospel, that Christ has died for us, and that through him, those sins can be forgiven, and we can stand above reproach in the eyes of God. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If we maintain that hope, then we can stand before God, blameless in his sight, and we can fulfill the purpose that he has set for us and that he created us for. It's based on the hope that we have through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The world needs the words that we have to share. They need to hear a message of hope. It helps us to stand strong in our difficult times, and it can teach them as well to be able to have that same strength in their lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As I was putting these scriptures together, I realized that I often have referred to them in relation to our calling and to our part in the church now, and that's very true. I don't think we've misused the scriptures. But as we look at them again, and perhaps think of these as the hope of mankind and the message that the world needs to hear so that they can share in that hope. The website that will be developing and continue to develop over time will be a place to go to find that hope. It'll be a place to go to learn about life and to learn the purpose, direction, priorities, to offer to the world what God has given to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's speaking, if you start in about verse 5 or so, you read about the people of this world compared to the kind of people we are to be. We're not of the night or of darkness, it says in verse 5. Let us not sleep as others do. Again, the same theme or idea we saw earlier about the world being a dark and a crooked place. People live their lives in the dark. It says in the book of John that the condemnation of the world was that Christ came giving light, but the people preferred darkness. The people are living in the dark and living in a dark life. And that's the reason that there are so many problems in so many people's lives. So Paul says, picking it up in verse 8, let us who are of the day, that's in contrast to those who are living in the dark, let us be sober, I mean to be clear-minded, both literally and physically, or figuratively and literally. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is compared to a helmet. Maybe we could think of the new website as a place where people can go to get a helmet. Something they can learn and in effect use to cover their heads, to give them protection from the hopelessness of this life, the confusion that many experience in this life. A place where they can go to learn that there is hope. A place they can go to learn what their hope is. A place where they can go to learn to be protected from the discouragement and the confusion of the world around us. To learn to focus their thoughts, their lives, on what God has created us for. The world needs that message. And Christ has told his disciples that we are to take the message that he gave to us and deliver it to the world. The new website provides a tremendous opportunity for us to do that and to be a part of it. We saw earlier about the need for the church to be a place where there's not complaining and disputes or arguments. One of the responsibilities we have is to provide a place like that where God can bring those that he chooses, so that it's a safe place for them to be. It's populated with people who have this life and hope in them and are applying it in our lives. Titus chapter 2. We're reading a lot from Paul's writings. He seems to have captured these ideas of this message of life and of hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. This again is part of the gospel message that we take to the world. And I did it again. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 4. One of those, people who develop software are good for coming up with colorful phrases and things. I guess this might be called a fat finger. I aim at the 2 and I hit the 3 because my finger is fat. Fat finger mistake. Anyway, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, that is speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's a pretty important lesson for us to learn as well, and perhaps among them some of the religious people of this world, that we cannot be righteous enough to deserve what Jesus Christ gave us, what God the Father gave us through Jesus Christ. We can't do enough things that are good or right to deserve what God is going to give to us, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The lesson is that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can do all the good things we might try to, and that we should do, but that's not enough. No matter how right we might be, we have no hope in this life of ourselves. But he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life is what Jesus Christ offers us. Not just wishful thinking, but as an expectation that God will fulfill that promise in our lives. And the world desperately needs to hear that message. And we have the opportunity and responsibility to deliver that message to the world. So we have to deliver, and we see that at the core of the message we are to deliver is life and hope. And it's spoken of by Jesus Christ. It's spoken of by Paul. It's illustrated over and over again in Scripture. So let's talk about a message of truth. Life, hope, and truth. Truth is what gives meaning to all the above. Truth is the foundation for the teaching of life and of hope. The truth of God is delivered to us, a message without flaw, without deception on any level. Truth is the genuine message from God of life and hope. It's kind of odd how it's difficult to define the word truth without using the word truth. Truth is what is true, or not false. So we find ourselves using the word. It's easier, I suppose, to define by saying that truth is the opposite of deception. Truth is the opposite of a lie. Truth is what is undeniably factual and cannot be contradicted. But the people in this world are cynical and jaded because no one has really given them the truth. People sometimes devote themselves to a political cause or to a person and because they think that that's someone who's giving me the straight scoop, giving me the truth. But people always let other people down. There's always a catch. And even if there isn't, that's what we're looking for. Because people are not fundamentally truthful. There's always a flaw. There's always a hidden trap of some sort. People sometimes commit themselves wholeheartedly to some cause or to some philosophy or to some political direction only to find out that it's not what they were told it was. And so people become jaded, people become cynical, and people don't believe much of anything or believe in much of anything. The world is even filled with false gospels. Paul warned about that in several places. Another gospel or a different gospel, a false gospel. But the true gospel, the message that the church will deliver, is built on the message of and about God. And what makes the gospel message of Christ, which is the message we are to deliver, so meaningful is that it is really what God is doing. Christ speaks of truth in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, or believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." That is, if you follow what I instruct, if you stay close to me and apply that in your life, you are my disciples indeed. And You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truthful message of the gospel delivers people from the bondage of Satan's lies. Satan holds the world with a tight grasp of deception, of misdirection, of confusion. The truth of God releases people from that bondage. The message of life does not confuse, it does not deceive, it does not mislead. There's no hidden message in what God is delivering. It is the simple and clear, or as Mr. Armstrong put it, the plain truth. The promise of the kingdom of God, the meaning of our lives, the hope of the future, those are absolute. Those cannot be contradicted, and they will not change. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life, it says in the book of Titus. People need to have something they can build their lives on. Now, of course, people are not perfect, and people make mistakes, and we are people. Sometimes in delivering the message of truth, we'll make mistakes, and we'll have to correct ourselves. But the truth of God does not change. The truth of God is a foundation that people can learn to build their lives on. The truth of God is something that they can find hope in. So it all works together, life, hope, truth, to deliver the message of God's kingdom to mankind. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians, the first chapter. And by the way, I looked up each of these words and some of the related words to gather the passages I'm using in the sermon. It's an interesting Bible study, one that you might want to take further, because I'm only using a few of the passages that you'll find that relate to these key elements of the gospel, to life, to hope, to truth. But in each case, it just reinforces the understanding and the realization that this is exactly what the world needs to hear. And it's what we have the privilege as a church of delivering to them. Ephesians 1, verse 13, is talking about Christ and conversion. Again, it's talking to church members, but we see how it extends to to mankind in general. Ephesians 1:13, in him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The word of truth leads people to Jesus Christ. It leads people to repentance. It leads people to hope. It leads people to life. It leads them to fulfilling the purpose that God created them for, so they can receive the Holy Spirit, as it continues to describe here in the next couple of verses. Those that God draws to his church will respond to the truth just as you have. But someone has to deliver that message. Someone has to take it to them. Someone has to bring to their minds the hope of life, the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, we know the word gospel means good news. What better news could there possibly be than life and hope and truth? The message that Christ wants mankind to receive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to look ahead here, make sure I'm in the right place this time. That's not the right book. 2 Thessalonians, he said, chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes to the church here that we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose his people. He sanctified them. He set them aside. John 17 speaks of how the truth of God sanctifies. It sets people apart. It makes them different. It makes them unlike others around them, because truth has that effect on the kind of people that we become. We're sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Salvation begins with faith or belief in the truth. But the truth must be presented so that people have the opportunity to hear it and to respond to it, so they can begin that process of salvation. There's a lot to the process, isn't there? Delivering the truth leads people down the road to further decisions and further opportunities. There's a lot to that process. There's so much to learn about the way of God. We're still learning it, and we're still learning to apply it. The message that we can deliver, the message of the truth of God, will become the foundation for their lives as well. You know, that's a phrase we often use to describe the calling into God's church. How many times have you been asked, when did you come into the truth? When did you first learn of the truth? It's the way of life that God has revealed to us, and that we have been allowed to become a part of, and it puts the responsibility on us then to continue in that tradition of providing, teaching the truth. Verse 14, it says, to which he called you by our gospel. That phrase says has a couple of very important points in it. First of all, God called you. We present life, hope, and truth. But again, we're reminded where we started, that God must open one's mind to receive, to accept, to respond to life, hope, and truth. Obviously, we can't change a person's thinking, but God can. You know how it works in your life? You can do so through circumstances or that change and draw you to Him. You can do so by allowing you the privilege of growing up in God's church. He can open up the mind of one who He is calling. So we see that God is the one who does that. He called you. How did He call you? By our gospel. He used the work of Paul and of the church, of teaching the gospel, as a vehicle by which he calls. And that only underlines, again, further, the responsibility that we have as a church. We don't call anybody. I would love to come back here next Sabbath. By that time, the website will have been online for almost 2 weeks. I think we ought to have this room overflowing with brand new members, just immediately gathering together to become. Those are in our dreams. Maybe God will do that. I don't know. It's not our decision. But it's our responsibility to teach the truth. It's our responsibility to deliver the message. That's the job that God gave to His church. Only those that God calls in this age will ever come to understand the message of life, hope, and truth. Others will receive that message from Christ when He returns. Because remember, we saw in Matthew 28, it's our job to teach what Christ taught to the end of the age, and then when Christ returns, He'll take over. Because that'll be a time when all will be allowed to receive that message. In the months and years ahead, multiple millions of people will find the message of life, hope, and truth. God will lead them to it in the way that He chooses to do. He's given us the vehicle, the opportunity to use this website and to fill it with that message. Jesus told his disciples, as we saw at the beginning of this message, to take what he taught to all the nations. And that is what we have the opportunity to begin to do with this new door and new opportunity that is open to us. In the coming months and years, we will make every effort to make that message of the gospel of life and hope and truth available to anyone who comes to that website. Because we have a message. We have something this world needs. We have an opportunity to share it with them. We have that message of life and of hope and of truth.